blessed singing of the gospel there. Justified and sanctified and glorified in chronological order there. It's a sermon and song. Would you turn with me to the book of beginnings, known as Genesis? Back to Genesis. Answers in Genesis. Chapter 5. You should be able to see the connection after a few verses of the reading that we had earlier. I have to confess that as we press the forward button in December regarding the series of miracles, that I've had to press the reverse button here in January. In my excitement of preaching on miracles, I hastened ahead of a few that I omitted. And so we have to reverse just a little bit. I hope you don't mind. We'll catch up again with Leviticus. I hope it's not discouraging you to go backwards. A lot of good backward movements, remembering what the Lord has done in the past. But there's some miracles that I did omitted, and we need to consider them. And we look back in Genesis 5. I wonder if any of the young people or children can immediately detect which miracle we're going to consider this morning. In Genesis chapter 5. It's not the miracle of dying, because I guess that's really not a miracle, because that was a natural result of sin. The wages of sin is death. This is the book of the generations or genealogies of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Notice, not male and male and female. The Lord did not ordain homosexuality. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. So Adam is really like the word human. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And what a sad statement the next one is. You'd expect, maybe it would say, and Adam continued living. If there was no fall of man, it would have just continued. And Adam lived another 1,000 years, and another 1,000, and another 1,000. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and one of the saddest statements in the Bible, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And so is the record. We're going to go ahead to verse 18. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he died. No. We expect that that is what the next statement would be. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Where did he go? For God took him. I'm going to end our reading there because it continues with the rest of the patriarch's records of life and death, ending with Noah, who was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But I would like you just to look at a few other verses. We shoot ahead to the New Testament into Hebrews chapter 11. Just to finish the record of this character, Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch, and now we have a different word, was translated that he should not see death. And was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And finally, we see one more reference for Enoch, of Enoch in the book of what? Jude. Jude. One of those little one-chapter books. Jude, verse 14. Gives us a little insight about the lives of the early godly patriarchs. People wonder, what were they doing back then? Were they just building altars and sacrificing? Were they doing any evangelism, any ministry? What were they doing? Well, we have a little insight from the Lord about their lives. They didn't sit back and wait for the coming of the Messiah. They did what they could with what they had. It says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, that is, these wicked ones that earlier mentioned, false prophets. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the content of his preaching. He was kind of like a John the Baptist back in the Old Testament. So that's the biblical record of this character named Enoch. And this morning, as we continue our series on miracles, we consider young people or younger people, what is the miracle this morning that we're considering? The miracle of Enoch's translation, right? We cannot say that this was a natural thing. Enoch and Elijah did not leave this earth by the common means of death. As far as we know, they're the only two that have ever left this earth by being translated, by being taken away by the Lord. So I want us to think about this. What can we extract from the truth of the miracle of God's translation? Now, we can certainly talk about what it means to walk with God, but I'm not dealing with biography so much as theology this morning. We're not so much focusing on the biography of Enoch, but the theology, the study of God. We're dealing with miracles, which is a work of God, a supernatural work of God. So what can we conclude here? And my thought this morning is that God controls or determines man's destiny. This miracle of translation, that at any moment, if God wanted to, He can take someone. What is the Lord teaching us? That God determines, that God controls man's destiny. Man is not in control of when he is born, when he lives, how long he lives, or even when he dies. Someone could quickly say, I can take my life any moment I want to. Well, there have been many people that have tried to take their lives and they failed to do so. God overruled their attempted suicide. It's God that controls man's destiny. Yes, man is responsible for his actions. And those who do commit suicide, God certainly, as sovereign Lord, has determined he's going to use that means and make them responsible for it. He was not surprised by their suicide because it's appointed unto men once to die. So we take a little reverse motion this morning and we look in the book of Origins and see the miracle of Enoch's translation into heaven. Now it's coupled with Elijah's translation. We'll probably focus on that a little bit later as we get toward 2 Kings, because there's something, I think, more as far as Elijah's translation is concerned. But these are the only two that we know of that did not leave this world by death, despite what people say about Mary. Mary was not assumed into heaven. There's no indication. That's fable. That's Roman Catholic tradition. It is not biblical tradition or fact. Fact, history, is that God took Enoch and Elijah into heaven without dying. As Hebrews says, that they should not see death. And to put an interesting statement in there to show this is not fable, this is not something that only a few people concocted. It says, and he was found not, and they found him not. In other words, they looked for him. Just like Elisha reluctantly allowed many of the prophets to look for Elijah. I mean, in a real sense, this is the Lord's way of showing people this is evidence. They looked all over the place for Elijah and they couldn't find him. Well, people were looking for Enoch. I mean, you think about his poor wife. You think about his children. Who's Enoch's son? Mahalalel or is it Methuselah? Methuselah probably was looking for him. How old was Methuselah? He was 300 years old. He wasn't a spring chicken, but I guess he wasn't even one third into his life. If you compare that, I guess he was a spring chicken, because if I lived to be 60, then I would have been 20 looking for my father that was translated. So he was, in those days, a spring chicken before the flood, the global flood. So many people were looking for Enoch, sons and daughters and friends, and couldn't find him. He was gone. And the conclusion was, apparently, this was later on concluded, that God must have taken him. And certainly the Lord communicated that, at least to the comfort of the souls of Methuselah and others, that Enoch became the first to be miraculously translated. Some see people say, oh, this is just like the Bermuda Triangle. This is just something that people disappear all the time, and it's just a mystery, or it's just fable. No, even the Bermuda Triangle isn't something demonic, or it can be explained by ocean currents or ocean depths. Why is it that airplanes disappear? Well, you know, the ocean current goes up that way. It goes all the way up to the north of Ireland. There are great depths down in the ocean, so an airplane can easily disappear that is flying toward Bermuda or that crashes into the ocean. It's not a mystery. Yes, there have been people that have disappeared there, but probably the airplanes are at the bottom of the ocean and the people were never discovered. But translations like Enoch's and Elijah's can only be attributed to God's will and power. So what's the teaching this morning? That certainly always, as we cover miracles throughout the Scriptures, one thing that we should assume without presuming is to always be in awe of God's power and His glory, and to declare His glory among the heathen. Every single miracle, I hope, that one thing that is a given and that we should ponder while we're considering the miracle is what a great God He is. Because it says, He's a great God and greatly to be praised. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders, His miracles among all people. So one huge study, one huge conclusion and application to the miracles is one more point to tell people about God's glory. Look at the power at His hand, the variety that God can translate living people, that God can change weather, that God can open the ground and cause people to be swallowed up, that God can cause hurricanes and tsunamis, that God can walk on the water, that the Lord can heal blind people and deaf people. The Lord has power over all His creation, power in the air, power on the ground, power with bodies, power with demons, that He can cast out demons. The Lord is so underestimated. And one main point of preaching on miracles is that we give Him the glory that is due unto His name. Even though that is assumed, I want us to think about that at least at the outset of every one of these messages and never presume, but pray that the Lord will cause us, like the disciples, to say, what manner of man, what manner of God is this? That even the winds and the sea obey Him, that even a man can be taken up and disappear from on earth and be taken right up into heaven. The miracle of Enoch's translation shows that God determines man's destiny, and therefore every man is urged to submit to the Lord's sovereignty over him and to make his calling and election sure. That is, to seek the Lord for a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If the Lord is in control of your destiny, shouldn't you be seeking the Lord? That your destiny would be heaven and not hell. Not just sitting back. Truth never causes people to be passive. It's the devil's lie to cause people to think, well, if God is in control of my destiny, then I can just sit back and kick up my feet. That's the truth to seek the Lord about. It says, make your calling and election sure. Election is not something to argue over and to cause a person to be discouraged or passive about. But it says, make it sure. Seek the Lord of your destiny, that your destiny will be heaven and not hell, that He'll have mercy on your soul. This miracle teaches that God has apportioned the time of birth, life, and death of every human being. Isn't the Lord saying by the translation, here in the midst of all of these deaths, eight times we read, and He died, 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 and He died. The natural result of sin, but in the middle, and God took Him. And He died, and He died, and He died, and God took Him. God has power to suspend the natural flow of things. God can intervene at any time to do something supernatural. In this world full of sin and darkness and depravity, we read, and He sinned. And isn't this what we're reading in the newspapers? We're reading in our lives, and He sinned, and she sinned, and He sinned, and she sinned. But what do we read? But God saves. But God saves. But God withholds him from sinning. We have a God who's over us. He's not the victim of what has happened, but He's the victor. He's not surprised. This is teaching God has apportioned the time of birth and life and, sadly now, of death. Genesis 2:17, the Lord said, if you sin, you will surely die. Literally, dying, you will die. And we think that what that means is dying spiritually immediately, you will eventually die physically. Because obviously Adam and Eve did not drop to the earth as soon as they ate that fruit. But immediately their soul became separated from God. Immediately they became unsaved or unfallen. They became sinners, right? Or excuse me, fallen. They became sinners. Now, granted, you stole their body began to die. Immediately, disease sprung up. Immediately, the death knell was given to them. Immediately, they began to perish physically. But I think that that statement means dying spiritually. You will die physically. But even between the lines there, he's saying, you're going to die forever. You're going to perish. You're going to earn eternal death. Like Romans says, the wages of sin is death. But lest you think that just talking about a temporary thing or physical death, it tells us, and the gift of God is eternal life. So that death that Paul warned about was not just physical death, but eternal death. Satan or Lucifer, the fallen archangel, said, "You won't die. God's trying to keep truth from you. God's trying to keep something good from you. He's afraid that if you get away from Him, you'll become like Him, that you'll become an equal, that you'll become a foe. He's afraid of you breaking out and growing like and becoming like Him. Don't you know?" Basically, wasn't he saying, God has become God. He's trying to keep you from becoming God. Who's whispering in the Mormons' ears that we can become gods with our own ears? With our own worlds. Devil said, God's preventing you from godhood. Who was right? We're told quickly that Cain slew his brother Abel. We're told in Genesis chapter 5, 8 times, that these patriarchs died. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says there's a time to be born and a time to die, and that time is determined by the Lord. Conception and birth are ordained by the Lord. Our lifespan is ordained by the Lord. When you think about it, Adam, 930 years. And we think that's a lot compared to what we, how long we live. But 930 years. Isn't that sad? He could have lived forever. He could have been now 6,000 years old. But he only lived 930 years. Just 9 centuries and 3 decades. That's sad. But look at the lifespans of all these people. Just 930, 912, Seth, Enos, 905, Canaan, 910, Mahalalel, 895, Jared, 962. I don't know if Jared would want to live 962 years. They didn't see the wickedness back then as much as the wickedness is today. They saw wickedness. Enoch was preaching against wickedness. Methuselah, 969 years, as far as we know, the oldest human being. Lamech, 777, and even Noah only lived to be 950. And after the global flood, we read of a drastic difference. Sarah, the next person to be mentioned to die, was only 127 years old. Look at the difference. Even 777, the lowest, down to 127 in just, what, 1,000 years? That's how much sin got a hold of the human body. And the weather and all the other factors were involved to cause man's lifespan to be lowered so much. Even Abraham only lived to be 175. And now look at us. I mean, it's a wonder to go in a nursing home. I sat next to a woman yesterday that's 102 years old. Millie Hodgson is 102 years old and still kicking, still smiling. I just think it's a wonder to sit next to her and to talk to her. And I'll never make it there. I have too many enemies. But, and you know, even that though, the Lord is able. You think of David, a man of war, died in peace. I still don't think I'm going to make it to 102. I said to her, Millie, that's my relatives don't make it that far. But she said, you know, mine don't either. I said, there's a reason. The Lord wants you here to praise Him and to be a witness. The Lord is the one who planned our births. And tomorrow is the anniversary, the sad anniversary, the 24th anniversary of legalized abortion in 50 states. Legalized abortion in 50 states. I'm going to touch on that in our afternoon service. I just feel the burden to speak on the facts about abortion. We just need to remember how wicked a sin this is. Wicked. God determines not just our birth, but our conception. He told Jeremiah, before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. So let's not even talk about if man is a human being at conception or not. But the argument is too far advanced. They're denying the election and predestination of God to take a baby. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You're taking the place of God to kill a human being. Well, you argue whether it's conception or further along, that isn't the main argument. The main argument is God has elected a people, predestinated a people, and you're taking His place. The Lord determined that Canaan would be conceived, or Enoch would be conceived and born into this world. But even man's death, we read between the lines, shows that God determines our destiny. It's appointed unto men once to die. And Enoch was the exception. The exception proves the rule. The Lord is saying by Enoch's translation, I'm gracious, but death is the rule. And as I can prevent death, that underscores the fact that I take people in death. I'm the one that gives you your breath, and I'm the one that takes it away. And when you study even the chemistry and biology of things, it's just amazing. I was reading the other day, I'm reading a book now on the Bible and climate, or meteorology, whatever that is, the study of climate and the study of weather. And just the composition of the air shows how user-friendly the earth is and how God is in control. If we had a little bit more oxygen in the air, fires would erupt all over the place. Just enough oxygen that causes us to be able to breathe, but not too much, or we would have fires all over the earth. The Lord caused the death of all of these people. He determines it. He takes their breath away and they die, we're told in the Psalms. Enoch had just 365 years, a little over a third of the average of that day. This is saying, I'm not in control of my birth, I'm not in control of my life, I'm not in control of my death. The application is to recognize our accountability to the Lord. We're not an evolutionary accident, but we're a providential event. God has apportioned the time of my birth, life, and death. And none of us know when the Lord is going to take our life from the earth. None of us know. We could all live for 50 more years, or I could drop into eternity today. And this miracle is a humbling truth. The application is not to live and let live. Someone would say, well, I better just live and let live because my life has been apportioned. No, isn't this truth saying, while you live, seek the God who determines your destiny. Seek Him. That's the second truth. That not only has God apportioned the time of my birth, life, and death, but God has approved and yea, appointed the salvation of His elect people. Now the Lord is focusing on His elect in chapter 5. Previous to that, He talked about the wickedness of Lamech. And I wonder if Enoch was particularly pointing out Lamech and his generation, how defiant they were of God, building cities that were ungodly cities, boasting that they had slain people, and they were defying what God said about Cain, that He would put a mark on him lest anyone would slay him. And Lamech said, I have slain a man because he wounded me. That was the idea. He was taking vengeance. He was taking God's place. And Enoch preached against him. Enoch took his stand against the wicked generation of his day. What an example to us. These patriarchs weren't passive. These patriarchs weren't cavemen. These patriarchs knew the Lord, and they knew the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness. And this chapter tells us from Adam to Noah that God has a people to save, but none are deserving of that favor. Because Adam, the first one, was clothed by the animal skin, saying that God slew the innocent victim instead of Adam. Adam deserved, and Eve deserved, and you and I deserve to perish. All were undeserving of God's saving favor. And I wonder if the Lord is saying something here. Correct me if I'm wrong, but most of this chapter is saying that they lived so long, they fathered children, and then they lived a little bit longer. But I believe Adam walked with God. I believe that Seth walked with God. I believe that Methuselah walked with God. The Lord is saying something. Now tell me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me that it's saying that Enoch lived 65 years without knowing God. These people were not believers from birth. They were born in sin just like anyone else. But do you see what the Lord is saying here? Now I know that He's pointing out the godliness of Enoch, but was Enoch any more godly than Adam after he was converted? I don't think the Lord is saying that Enoch was the godliest of all these people mentioned in chapter 5. But this is what I'm posing, and even if this isn't true, the truth is he needed to be converted. He needed to be saved. That's not the terminology they use in the Old Testament, but Old Testament sinners needed to become saints before they died. They needed to believe on a future Christ in order to be saved. That was the altar picture. That was the picture from the altar to the tabernacle to the temple, that I need an innocent victim to take my place for me to escape the wrath of God. And from the very beginning, Adam and right up through Noah and Abraham, they built altars and put innocent victims, put their hands on that victim to signify, to picture the transfer of their sin. They deserve to perish for their sins, but they put their hands on an innocent victim and the sin ceremoniously transferred to that victim, and that victim had to die and shed its blood. And when they worshiped the Lord at the altars, they were saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and pour out your wrath on this victim. Pour out your wrath on a future Savior that you promised us, the seed of the woman who would have his head or his heel crushed, who would die in my place. And even as it says that Moses believed on Christ, so Enoch had a point in time that he believed on Christ. But am I mistaken when I read that Enoch, it says here that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. It seems to be saying that for 65 years until Methuselah was born, Enoch didn't walk with God. And there was that point. And the Lord often uses a crisis in our lives to show us our need of the Savior. And when Methuselah came, when Methuselah was in the belly of his mother, or when he was born, Certainly by the time he was born, Enoch began to walk with God. Now, as I pose this in the first place, we know the truth is there was a point in time that he began walking with God, and it wasn't from birth. He had to be saved. There had to be a point in time that his father, Jared, or his grandfather, or his great-grandfather, or great-great-grandfather said, Enoch, don't just keep coming to the altar every week and go through the motions. It's like we preach today. Don't keep coming to church and going through the motions. Enoch, do you know what that means? Hasn't your dad, hasn't your father told you this victim is in your place? God is saying there's a future Savior coming that's going to take your place. And you need to believe on the Lord who gave you this victim temporarily until His Savior comes. Enoch, you need to repent of the sins that are ceremoniously being transferred to this animal. Enoch, you're guilty before God of sin. We fell in our forefather Adam. Was Adam still alive? I didn't go through that chart. Was Adam still alive when Enoch was living? You go through that yourself, but there were several patriarchs still living. But there was a point in time that he walked with God. May I just step back for a second and say, what did God use in your life to make you aware you needed to be saved? Was it the birth of a child? How many people look at the little child and say, now what am I going to do? Now I'm responsible for not only my soul, the soul of my wife, but now the soul of a child, and I'm not ready. Oh, is it enough just to prepare that child for walking, for talking, for eating, for being educated and having a job and a family? Then what? Is that child going to stand at the judgment day as an enemy of God and look over at me? You prepared me to eat, to walk. You prepared me for an education, for a job. You prepared me to take care of my bills. You prepared me to buy a house. You prepared me to have children. You prepared me to have life insurance for my family. But look at, I'm undone before God. I'm damned and you never told me. Tara, where are you? Is your child ready to meet the Lord? Is your child walking with God? Are you walking with God? Are you right with God? Are you praying for your wife and your children? Are you reading and praying with them? Not just for them. We need to take life seriously. And it tells me that God used the birth of Methuselah to trigger something in Enoch's heart. And Methuselah's name is a serious thought. It has the word death in it. Muth is the word death. Methuselah. And some believe it means after death, sending. Salah at the end is the verb to send. So it's as if these patriarchs had a sense that a looming judgment was coming. It wasn't just with Noah that they sensed. Who was telling them? If this is true, that Methuselah means after death, God is sending. The word God is obviously in parentheses. After death, something serious is going to be sent. And when Methuselah died, that's when the flood came. Methuselah helped Noah build the ark, we're assuming. He was only 869. How long did it take to build the ark? 100 years. He was only 869. He was old, but an old man can help build an ark. He can carry wood. He can carry tools. He can carry water and food. But Enoch was so stirred that he named his son something that would warn every individual. Can you imagine if Methuselah walked through town? People thought of what his name meant. Patriarchs took it a little bit more seriously, even the names of their children, didn't they? God has appointed the salvation of His people. We're told in Hebrews that Enoch had faith in God, and it pleased the Lord. But his faith was a gift from the Lord, as we're told in Ephesians 2. He had faith in God through a coming Savior, pictured by the victims on the altar. It finally got through to him what his father Jared had taught him, what his grandfather and great-grandfather. Man isn't born a believer. Man doesn't grow into a believer. He was walking away from God before he was converted. But man becomes a believer by the miracle of being changed from a sinner into a saint. I don't know everyone's heart here, but I particularly speak to children this morning. Beware of the devil's lie that, well, my parents' salvation's going to wear off on me. Beware of the devil's lie, well, I'll just grow into a Christian one of these days. The Lord Jesus' words to Nicodemus are words to you and me. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Today, will you begin walking with God if you've been walking away from God? Well, I'm sure Enoch wasn't a grossly immoral person before he was saved. And the deception is, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not as bad as everybody else. I don't get drunk. I don't take drugs. I don't commit adultery. Enoch probably didn't either. But he was walking away from God nonetheless. And his heart, the Bible says, even the plowing of a wicked man is sin. Even the best he does, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Begin walking with God today by believing on Jesus Christ. Trust Him to forgive you. He's the innocent victim that can save your never-dying soul. He's the only one that can have your sins transferred to Him and save you from those sins. God has apportioned your life. God has approved salvation, so come to Him for salvation and walk with God. The Bible tells us, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? I challenge us, are we walking with God today? Are we fellowshipping with God? I'm not asking if we're just skimming the Bible with our eyes. I'm not asking if we're saying our prayers. I'm asking, are we fellowshipping with God? That's what it means. And finally, God, by the miracle of the translation, anticipates, foreshadows the entrance of every man into eternity. Yes, his entrance into eternity was unusual, but it won't be after time's over. There's going to be a lot more people translated before the end. But the Lord is saying here, there's going to be an entrance one way or another into eternity. Prepare for eternity. He's saying, whether you're translated, whether you die, you're going into eternity. Be ready. It says he was not, because God took him. That was Moses' commentary on it, wasn't it? Why wasn't he there? Why didn't he show up for dinner that night? Why didn't he show up for work in the morning? Why didn't he have family altar that night? I mean, you think of the sadness at the same time as the gladness. That man was gone. Why didn't he show up for coffee at the diner in the morning? Why didn't Enoch take a walk with his wife the next day? Gone. This is a word for all of us. We're going to be gone. Let's enjoy one another's fellowship while we have it. The Lord's taking Uncle Fred. Unless he does a miracle. He's able to do a miracle, isn't he? He's able to do a miracle. But he's saying right now, I'm taking him. We better enjoy the walks and the talks while we have it. Let's look at our wives and our children and our husbands and our friends, and let's stop giving in to the temptation to bicker. Let's, if there's anything between spouses or between brothers and sisters, sibling rivalry, life's too short. Before long, God's going to take us. Then what? I don't want to have any regrets and say, why, the last time I saw my spouse, I had those words of friction. Shouldn't every day we say, Lord, forgive our sins? Be able to hug one another and say, God be with you today. If the Lord takes one of us home, God be with you. It wasn't because God took him. God translated him. The second king says he went up. He didn't go up and go down. People say the Old Testament saints were in the earth. Well, poor Elijah, I guess he went on a roller coaster. Poor Enoch, he feels himself being taken up against gravity. And all of a sudden, he gets a view of heaven and then he has to be sent down to the lower parts of the earth? I don't think so. To the answer from the bodies and present with the Lord, we studied this morning that Old Testament saints expected to be in heaven. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward? They went to heaven. What a blessing that Enoch was translated, and the next thing he saw was heaven itself in the presence of God. He got to see Abel, didn't he? He got to see Adam, I'm assuming. Got to see those who were there because of Jesus Christ who would come in the future. You and I have such a great privilege. If the Lord would take us home today, we're not just going to see Abel. We're not just going to see Adam. We're not just going to see Enoch. We're going to see the Lord Jesus. He takes me today. We're going to see a lot more than that. For believers, the normal way is death right now. But the Bible says that in the future there's going to be a lot more people translated. 1 Corinthians says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the blink of an eye. 1 Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, there's a great hope of the translation when Jesus comes. But for now, we prove Him in dying as we proved Him in living. But for unbelievers, there's no translation. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that unbelievers are translated. They die before His second coming, or they die at His second coming. There's no hope of translation. This miracle is only for God's people. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God, whether it be by death or by translation. Prepare to meet thy God. It is time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. God has foreshadowed that everyone will enter into eternity. No one will escape it. Try to spread your ashes over the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean or over all the world. He's going to gather them all together, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everyone will be before that great white throne judgment, but the Lord says, my sheep will be on my right hand because He, the Lamb of God, was slain for us. Will you be there at that day? God determines and controls our destiny. We're not in charge. We're not in charge. We're going to be taken into eternity. It might be a car accident. It might be a heart attack. It might be because of a robbery. It might be a disease, but the Lord's going to take us. But maybe it will be changed. Maybe Jesus will come before that day. But He's coming, and we're going. The miracle of the translation says God's apportioned your time, but God's appointed salvation of sinners. Seek Him who has your destiny. The Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save you. Anticipate your time into eternity. Prepare for eternity. Live with eternity in view. That's what it's saying. Enoch didn't have it. He was walking with God. That's how to prepare. How do you prepare for eternity, someone says? How do I prepare for death? You walk with God. You'll be prepared. And two can't walk together, Amos says, unless they're agreed. You've got to agree with God to walk with Him. That you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. That He's a Savior. He's sinless. And that Jesus is the only way. We need to agree with Him. Make an appointment with Him, as it were. be saved, walk with Him. The wonderful miracle of Enoch's translation has so much teaching about God's glory, so much application to us. We're accountable to Him. Bless the Lord. We can be prepared forever, knowing Christ, walking with God.